Good morning. The Lord bless you. So welcome our visitors. Glad to have you. Hope you feel at home. If you'd like to go with me, please go to Acts chapter 17. We're going to read from a sermon teaching or that Paul gave on what's called Mars Hill. And I want to begin at verse 22, and I'm going to read down through verse 32, and you both and I stopped at verse 28, but I want to catch the rest of that very short and very pointed. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the object of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We will hear you again concerning this.'" Now, we have to understand the setting. Paul is standing in the midst of idolatry, pagan idolaters. One thing you don't hear him doing, you don't hear him lambasting, deriding, tearing down, rebuking. What you hear Paul doing, he speaks with grace, he speaks with compassion, he speaks with wisdom, and you can even sense the love of God. And what he's saying is as if God himself is reaching out through Paul to these people that are there. And so I think they feel the love of God in Paul. By the way, I want to just mention to you that the one thing that lost men need to feel from us in our conversation, in our sharing, is the love of God. If that element is missing, we're not doing very much work, folks. We're not doing kingdom work. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen to that? Jesus said, and there's a reason for that, Jesus said, "For God did not send the Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So I want you to notice, before we pray, I want you to remember that in the Gospels, the only people Jesus ever rebuked were either the religious bigots or those who had just absolutely rejected him and wouldn't have anything to do with him, no matter what their background may be. But when it came to sinners, he always loved them and had great compassion for them, and he cared for them, and he spoke to them, and he reached out to them. We could learn a great lesson. And so what I want to do today, we need to learn how to see the whole of mankind the way God sees the whole of mankind. We need tender hearts. Can you say amen? So our subject today, we're going to talk about it, is the eyes of providence. Would you pray with me? Father, we present our hearts to you this morning. We have in the worship already, Lord, but we do it again in the approach of the sacred writings. We know your Holy Spirit governs us, Lord, like our hearts and our minds. Help us to open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit would say to us today, Lord. And help me to minister as I should, that it might strengthen, encourage, and heal. That our understanding might be increased concerning the things of your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for all your goodness, your tender mercies to us, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the church and all the earth. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to take notes in the back of your bulletin, the place you can go, I hope you'll find this a stirring message. When I was praying this morning and studying, I get up quite early, get up 4 o'clock on Sunday morning. During the week, the Lord already led me in the direction I should go, but He opened my heart an awful lot today to speak to this message. So there's 3 areas we'll go into if you want to take notes. Number one, we're going to talk about the appointments of God. The appointments of God. Secondly, we're going to talk about the shadow of the nations. The shadow of the nations. And thirdly, we'll talk about compassions and mercy, something that even a lot of Christians fail to walk in as they should. So we'll be talking about these 3 things. The appointments of God, the shadow of the nations, and the compassions and mercy. I want you to look at verse number 26 once again, something that Paul said we should find interesting. He said he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now that's a mouthful, but I want you to stop and think about what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that every nation is appointed by God. Do you see that there? And every nation has a time and a placement. Do we understand this? No. We don't even pretend to try to understand it, but we are to trust in God's providence. And there's that big word. The word providence is very seldom ever used in the Scripture. It is a pronoia, and it means forethought, to know ahead, to prepare something or make provision for. And it's only used twice, actually, in the New Testament. Paul says in one place, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, pronoia, for the flesh with regard to its lust. What he's saying is, you know you have trouble with the flesh, so don't make provision for it ahead of time. How many people know you have trouble with the flesh? So don't make provision for it ahead of time. You know, we a lot of times get caught in that. We get into a mind trap where we start making provision for, you know, for the flesh. And Paul said you don't have to do that. First of all, sin's not to be your ruler. You're under grace. You're in Christ. You're not subject to the law at all. But he says don't make providence for, don't provide ahead of time for the flesh. That's an awful lesson. He said an awful, powerful lesson. So he says, put on Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. And if you go back to, well, that's in Romans 12:13. I won't take you there, but you can make that in your notes. That's the scripture I'm quoting from. But what Paul is saying, when he talks about the appointed times and the appointed boundaries of all nations, of all the earth, he's telling us that God is the God of history. That He is involved in all of history. He has always been present in all of the nations. He always has been, and He always will be. Some people have the idea that God was only present in Israel, and they're missing the point of what God's doing in all the earth. You see, the Bible is a record of redemption. It doesn't mean that God wasn't everywhere else in the world. He's always been among the nations. He's always been everywhere. So, and I want you to listen with your heart, because people sometimes get the idea that God loved Israel, but He hated the Gentiles. And God was only with Israel, so they make Him a tribal God. He was never a tribal God. He's the God of all the world. Always has been. He's always been near to every person. And anyone who ever wanted to seek Him could find Him. And we're going to look at those scriptures in a moment. But we need to understand that as Christian people, that He's the God of providence. He's the God of destiny. He has marked out and appointed the nations where they're supposed to be. And the time that you were born according to God's decree. That's the Bible. Do I understand that? No, I don't pretend to understand that. I'm not God. But I know what the Bible says, what the Bible record says. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 11, I think. Listen to what Paul says. I want to carry you through just a few portions. Romans chapter 11, and if you look at verse number 33, where it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul himself, as the great apostle, says, we don't always understand everything, but we need to understand something that God said concerning the Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So we have this wonderful thing. Now, go back with me to Psalm 33. I want to carry you through just a little bit in the book of Psalms. Psalm 33. Where I could have read some more here in Romans concerning where it talks about how God loves the Gentiles and how He calls them to Himself, and quoting from Isaiah the prophet and so forth. But I want you to see some of it in the former testament. If you look at Psalm 33 and 5, it says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you see that? Is it just Israel, a little nation, a little blocked out piece of land that He has kindness towards? Here it says that the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. If you go to Psalm 36, verse 7, we hear similar things. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 86. Again, I just want you to listen with your heart. Things that God has to say. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 94, verse 18. We'll get to some solid points in just a moment, but just listen, please, again with your heart. If I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. And then one more, Psalm 100. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now that was Old Testament, mostly what I read. Come back to Romans 8 for a moment, please. Listen to what Paul says about creation. And I'm making a point here, folks. I think it's very important that Christian people understand that you don't get caught up in the bondage that the Pharisees got caught up into. So if you listen to Romans 8, verse 19, it says, for the anxious longing of the creation wakes eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childhood together until now. Then he goes on to talk about the redemption. All I want you to see right now is that the redemption that God provides is for all of the world. He made all the nations, having determined their appointed times and their appointed places. And what is Israel's role? If you stop for a minute, I don't want to lose you here. Israel's role was to declare the loving kindness of God to all men. That was their job. They were to be a priestly nation. They were to keep the focus of the world upon the true God. They were to go into the different nations. And God often sent them into the different nations to declare the truth of God. But to declare primarily that what God really is and what He's not. That He doesn't demand you to sacrifice your children. He doesn't demand you to get up caught up in all these rituals and all these trappings and all these things that you're doing where you're abusing your body. And so they were to carry the message to declare the loving kindness of God. And this is what Paul was doing on Mars Hill. He was declaring the loving kindness of the Lord to all these pagan people. Was he beating them up? Was he tearing them down? Was he rebuking them? No. He spoke very wisely with compassion and with grace. And he talked to them about the true God. That He's in all the nations. And so what happened with Israel, Israel through her leadership began to lose her calling. And that was being fulfilled by the apostles. And that was the message that all Israel was supposed to be bringing concerning their Messiah. And so God loves all men. For God so loved the world, He loves the nations Gentile nations of the world. Do you remember when Jesus was brought to the temple as a little baby to do a custom to the law? And they brought him to Simeon. Remember Simeon? And when Simeon took the baby in his arms, do you remember what Simeon said about that baby? Do you remember? He started trembling. And he raised his eyes to heaven. And he thanked God for letting him live to that moment, because God said he wouldn't pass away. He wouldn't be brought, you know, to his place until he had seen the Lord's cry. I want you to listen carefully to what Simeon said. If you go to Luke chapter number 2, listen to the words of this man, because he quotes, and I still have some scriptures to give you, folks. He says something that's very important to us. Verse number 28. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Simeon says, Then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, O Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. You know, the glory of Israel is Jesus. They rejected the glory. But you notice it says that he is a light of revelation, or a light of revealing to all the nations, all the Gentile nations. And this is too important to pass over, folks. We need to get a firm grip on this. So if you go with me to Acts chapter 13, I'm going to take you through a little more. And I think the scriptures are being put up behind me, so that'll help you to follow. If you look at Acts 13, listen to how the apostles preached, because they only had one message concerning God's Christ. If you listen to Acts chapter 13, verse 46 and 47, they're in a synagogue. City is gathered. Paul and Barnabas, in verse 46, spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Talking about the Jewish people of the synagogue. Since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation where? To the end of the earth. Now pass over to Acts 26, verse 21 through 23. And Paul is recounting before King Agrippa. He is being apprehended by the Jews. But listen carefully to what Paul says, verse 21 through 23. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to who? And to the Gentiles. Now, one Old Testament scripture, go back to Isaiah 42. And there is a point in all this, folks, so just hang in with me close if you would. Isaiah 42. Verse number 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. That word "you" ought to be capitalized, folks, because it's about Christ. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I want you to notice it says here that I've appointed you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon. Well, who is he talking to? If you look at verse number 1, behold, my servant, notice servants capitalized, talking about Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice, what's the last three words? To the nations. Now listen carefully to verse 2, because this is quoted in the book of Matthew. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. And a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed. until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland will wait expectantly for his law. I want you to listen carefully. It says in verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. This is talking about the tender compassion and mercies of Jesus Christ in working with humankind and working with men and women in the earth and boys and girls. His loving, tender mercies, how he works with people, how he works with you. That he's very, very gracious and very tender. Now, the reason I want to point this out is because the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And they were unclean. And God wanted nothing to do with them. And they wouldn't enter the house of the Gentile because the Gentile was unclean. The Gentile was a dog. And they had a saying. Some of the Pharisees had a saying written in the Talmudic writings. Thank God I wasn't born a woman, a dog, or a Gentile. That's what they wrote. That's what their attitude. Now, that attitude was still in place when the early church started. It can be in place today among us if we're not careful, folks. It was still in place. And when God was sending Peter to the house of Cornelius, he had to give Peter a vision. And in the vision, there was all kinds of unclean, unholy things, according to the law of Moses. You weren't supposed to eat all these unclean animals. And God told him, Peter, rise and eat. What was he trying to do? He was trying to teach Peter a lesson. Dear God, help us learn this. God, destroy pride in our hearts and in our thinking. Because he was sending him to the house of a Gentile. He said, I want to tell you something, Peter. Don't ever consider unholy that which I have cleansed. And when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he was still afraid to go by himself, so he took some witnesses with him. And he said, now we're all here, we want to know what you have to say. And Peter began to say, and I understand now that of every nation, those who fear him are looking for him, they're accepted by him. And God has told me not to call anything he's cleansed unclean. Do you understand the attitude that we're looking at here? Peter said, what God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. And so we have to be careful as Christian people that we don't become Pharisaic. I know that we're not, folks, but it's easy to become Pharisaic in our attitudes. Can you say amen? That's what had happened to the Jews, especially the leadership who had rejected Jesus Christ. That was where they were at that particular time. They didn't want a Gentile shadow to pass upon them. They wouldn't eat any kind of food that had been touched by a Gentile. They didn't want a Gentile breathing on them. And they certainly wouldn't let them come into their house. They'd walk right by them in a hurry. And this, you read the Gospels, you see Jesus trying to teach against this. You don't understand what God is like. You're not a picture of God. He gave the parable of a man that had been beaten by the robbers and laid beside the road to die. And the priest came by, and the Levite came by, and they all passed on the other side. Why? Because they would have defiled themselves had they touched him. And then a man that the Jews called the Samaritan dog, because they called Jesus the Samaritan dog, the Samaritan came by. What did he do? He poured wine on him, on his wounds, and he bound him up, and he picked him up, and he carried him to a place of safety, and told the man, take care of him. And if there is anything else that he owes you, I will pay for it myself. And Jesus talked about love. Which one was the neighbor? Which one was the true love of God? Who had truly the love of God in their hearts? You see, and Jesus had to fight that so much. But let's come on. Let's go ahead and move on, because I want to talk about the shadow of the nation just for a moment. What is it God is not? God is not some Jewish tribal God where you have to join their religion and become a Jew. God is not some denomination or non-denomination where you have to join their religion and become one of them. Paul said God doesn't dwell in temples made with hand anyway. He dwells in the hearts and lives of people who have turned to him and he has received them to himself. This is an awesome thing. Well, I know it kind of, maybe it pricks us a little bit, but if you listen again to Acts 17, I want to bring you back to Acts 17 to that sermon. It's such a powerful sermon. Acts chapter 17. Listen once again to something Paul said. If you look at Acts 17, drop all the way down to verse number. Well, verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man, we read that, every nation of the mankind to live on the face of the earth, talking about their appointed times. the boundaries of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek God, and perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. What does the last statement say? Though He is not far from each one of us. Do you see it? If there was a book that Christians ever needed to read, it's a book called Eternity in Their Hearts by a man named Don Richardson. One of the best books you'll ever read, in my opinion, that actually explains how God has moved among the nations to prepare the hearts of the people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an awesome book. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts. Where does that title come from? It comes from the sage. Wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You remember the Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You don't necessarily have to go there. I am going there in just a moment. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the Bible says there is an appointed time for every event under heaven. There is an appointed time, a time to be born, a time to die. And he goes through all these appointments of God. And then it comes down to a place, it comes down to where it says that he has made everything appropriate in its time. And then the sage says something that's crucial to our understanding. I want to bring you back to Ecclesiastes 3 for a moment. I just want you to see this. The sage says something that we need to grasp with all of our heart concerning the human race. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You see, man? And by the way, while you go in there, you all know that I have what's called the Ask the Pastor portion of our website. I do a lot of counseling and get a lot of questions. One question that I get that I always have to struggle with. Somebody be writing me talking about wanting to become a Christian, but I don't know where to go to church, and which church should I go to? Now, they're asking me to send them to some church. Folks, no church is right. There's only a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in your heart. Is your heart right? I don't tell them that necessarily. What I tell them, though, is I begin to point them to Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come to give us a bunch of little groupings down here where we're at variance with one another. And you have to be in my group, and you have to be in this group, and you have to be in that group. Yes, He does settle us in flock. That's the principle that's biblical. But when you start, y'all, a lot of times it's ladies. Most of the time it is ladies. Sometimes it's men. Where should I go to church? What I have to key in on is someone called Jesus Christ. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will take you by the hand. He has promised to be with you always. And so I began to minister to them Jesus. Because how can I tell somebody in Africa or Australia or North Carolina where they ought to go to church? Should I say, well, go find your Southern Baptist church. Or go find your non-denominational church. Or go find your Catholic church. Or go find your charismatic church. There's hundreds and thousands of them out there, folks. We need somebody who can take us by the hand and lead us to where we need to be. When David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knew who his Lord was. I shall not want. He will lead me. He will put me. He will place me where I need to be. I can depend on Him. He is my Savior, my helper, my security. It's all in Jesus. So He puts in our hearts where we need to be. Can you say amen? We need to understand that. And so I do struggle with that, but I learn how to deal with the struggle because I keep communing with these people and learning to bring them to Jesus. And then when they come to this place of relationship with Jesus, then you can help them maybe process some of this out. But it's so important for us to understand that. Now, I'm bringing you back to Ecclesiastes 3. I want to pick up the second part of verse 11 and read through verse 14. It says in the middle of verse 11, He has also set eternity in their heart, so that man will not find out the work of God, the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Just a brief comment on that. They can't find out without Him. Basically what He's saying. I know there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor, for it is the gift of God. For I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that men should, look at it, that men should fear Him, that men should come to Him. So what the sage is saying, that God has placed in the heart of every human person born on this planet, I don't care whether they're Chinese or Mongolian or places we feel like maybe the gospel hadn't gone, God has placed in the heart of every person on the planet the concept of eternal issues, of eternity. That's why this is an awesome thing that God has prepared the heart of men ahead of time, not only to hear the message of Jesus Christ, but to want to seek Him out. And what happened, this is another thing that I get from people, when they ask the pastor, I get a lot from Muslim people. They want to debate with me on the Muslim faith. I know why they want to debate, because they're getting tired. Boy, you'll get tired of religion after a while, folks. And you're going to want something deeper and something more. You know, we don't have all the answers, but God is the answer, and His answer is in His Son, Jesus. And so I have Muslims that want to debate with me. I have a Hindu occasionally. Hindus are not too happy about it because they don't know who they serve. They got about a million gods. They don't know which one is the proper one to serve. But anyway, but you understand what I'm trying to say, folks? We can become Pharisees in our own hearts because we have too many answers and we think we know it all. And we want to exclude this and exclude that and exclude this and exclude that. When people only need to learn one thing, that God sent His Son. And that Son is God Almighty Himself incarnate in the flesh to die for our sins and to take our place. And that's the message of grace and compassion that God has given us to take into all the earth. And we are to learn to look through the providential eyes of God when we look on the human family. When we look on sinners, we need to see sinners the way Jesus Christ saw sinners. One of the greatest rebukes the scribes and Pharisees gave Jesus was that He sit with public tax collectors and harlots and sinners. Well, thank God that He does. You'd have never been saved if He hadn't come sit with you. Aren't you glad He came to your house? Aren't you glad He drew you to Him? Well, He has set eternity in the hearts. And folks, there's another side to that message. Because God's Word never returns to Him void. When He spoke His Word into the creation, and He said, one day, there's going to be a head crusher that's going to come. Seed of the woman. He's going to crush your head, Satan. You're going to bruise his feet, his heel. That word that God spoke has been carried in all the nations. That's why in every culture you go to, there's a messianic consciousness. People have a consciousness of Messiah. You go into any religion you want to look at. They may have all kind of strange ideas and all kind of strange names and all kind of strange doctrine. They may call them avatars or whatever. But there is this consciousness in the human race that there is a Messiah, a great deliverer who is coming. There's also a consciousness in the human race, believe it or not, of the one true God. But they can't get to Him because all these little other little gods that stand between them and the one true God. Why? Because Satan's trying to do everything he can to create all kind of religions and all kind of confusion. But God's Word stands. And God is true. And God's message of His kingdom and His Son is going to get into all the earth. Are we listening? So we have this issue that God has placed eternity in the heart so that men will seek Him. This is that concept of shadow being across the nations. And it's been carried into all the generations of men. And this is why we have people that are hungry for a Messiah. See, when people get tired of religion, what do they search for? They search for reality. Right? When they tire of religion, then they search for realness. After a while, religion will burn you out. But reality will refresh your life. Right? How many folks know that Jesus cut the head off of the best religion that had ever been? God gave it Himself. But it was such a perverted thing. By the time Jesus came, the religion of the Jews, the priesthood was corrupted. The whole system had become corrupted. Everybody was dogged but them. The Jews wouldn't even associate with the Samaritan, much less the Gentile. And Jesus went out of his way, one by one, by one, by one, to get the Father's message across that these people don't even know what God is like. He told one group of Pharisees, if you knew God, you'd love me. Why would he say that? And he told the Samaritan woman, you remember the Samaritan woman? He went out of his way to see a Samaritan woman. It disturbed his disciples. They couldn't understand why we're talking to a woman to begin with. Why do you want to talk to an inferior species? I didn't say that. I'm talking about thinking. What do women know? Well, they run the world, for one thing, folks. They know quite a bit. I just had to throw that out. Got to get you smiling. But the point is, the little Samaritan woman, you remember how he graciously brought her point by point by point, never rebuking her, but still everything she said, he would turn it into reality. And finally, she brought it to the argument that we always bring it to. Our fathers say that in this mountain is where you're supposed to worship God. You Jews say that it's in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? Forget it. The time is coming and now is when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit. He's seeking for true worshipers. He's seeking for those who can worship Him in spirit and in truth. What He was saying is that what you see now is going to be nullified. There's going to be a reality that's going to come into the earth. You know, He wants you to worship Him in spirit and truth. That word truth just means the reality of His person, of who He is and what He's done and what He's doing in your life. You think that little lady got saved? Sure I do. But He brought a message across to her, you know, that was so, so important. So, this is what Paul was telling the people in Mars Hills. I see that you're very superstitious. You are so superstitious that you got idols, and Athens was full of idols. In fact, they had several altars throughout the city of Athens to an unknown God. But see, Paul used that to his advantage. I see that you have an altar to an unknown God. You haven't come to know Him yet. I want to talk to you about Him. And he began to share with him the message that God gave. Now, let me bring you to the last area here, because you remember, if you come back to Acts 17, something maybe I can point out here. Paul quotes from their poets, from their philosophers. Come back to Acts 17, please. If you look at Acts 17, verse 27 and 28. Now, kind of hard to find a place here, but verse 26 talking about their appointed times and boundaries of their habitations, that they should seek God, verse 27, that perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Paul said He's not far from each one of us. When he said us, he was talking about these men that were there and all of the world. Look at verse 28. For in Him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, we are also His children. Do you hear what Paul said? Now, he wasn't quoting God. He was quoting their poets. He was quoting some of their Greek philosophers. And this is one thing a lot of people don't realize about the Greek philosophers. Some of the Greek philosophers had a true concept of the true God. They believed there's only one God, that there was the true God. And so when they wrote some of their things, they had this understanding that at one time, they didn't say one time, they said, we are also His children. Well, they're not children being born again by birth through the blood of Jesus Christ, but when it goes back to the time of Adam, when Adam was going to become children, there is a sense when the whole human race is called children of God. But they're not children of God by the second birth, because they're still children of Adam. Am I losing anybody here? Are we still together on any of this, folks? I just want you to listen carefully to what he's saying here, because what Paul was preaching and what the gospel is preaching, folks, is not a new message. I'm going to read something from the Targum in just a moment. Where John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He used a term that the Greek philosophers used. Logos, or logos. Right? Which is a term that means word. The Hebrew people taught the same thing. They taught that in God there's this great mystery called mimra. The Hebrews call it mimra, the Greeks called it logos. Now let me read something to you. I'm not trying to be a philosopher here, folks. I just want you to listen to something that's very important. Now, this is from what's called a Targum. A Targum was a translation of Hebrew into Aramaic, which was the basically the language of the people during the time of Jesus. This was written before Christ. Listen carefully. And this is how they translated Hebrews, Genesis 1:1. From the beginning with wisdom, the member of God created and perfected the heavens and the earth. And that's written by the Hebrew people. So when John says in the beginning was the Word, any Jewish person at that time would understand what he's saying, because he's saying the same thing the sages were saying. Now, where it became a little different was when he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That this Jesus Christ is the Word of God. This Jesus Christ to you Jewish people is the member of God. This is God Himself incarnate. This is the very heart, the bosom of God, walking about the earth. This is the eternal God become incarnate as a man. And He walked the earth. And so we had this wonderful issue. But Israel had lost her purpose, as we said a little earlier. And so what was happening with the people during the time of Jesus, I want to read you a scripture here in just a moment, but during the time of Jesus, the people had become so burdened down with religious things that they had lost hope. They had lost hope. They didn't know what to do. A lot of them would never even attend the temple anymore. A lot of them didn't even go to synagogue anymore. Why? Because of all the burden that had been heaped on them. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and said, you put burdens on the back of men and you won't even lift one little finger to take them off. You won't help them. He said, you're standing in the gate. You won't go in the kingdom of God and you won't let them go in. Do you remember reading that, folks? Do you remember reading that? But what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. My burden is light, right? My walk with you is going to be an awesome walk because you're going to have reality. It won't just be religion. It's going to be relationship, and it's going to be real. And you're going to know that it's real. Because I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to put a new spirit in you, what he said through Ezekiel. And I'm going to do something inside your heart. I'm going to write love inside of you. I'm going to write in your heart that I love you. And I'm going to give you a capacity to love everybody else. And I'm going to show you how to fulfill every law that I ever made. How many of you folks would like to fulfill every law God ever made? Do you know there's a way to do it? In about four different places in the New Testament, it says that if you will learn to walk in love, you will fulfill all the law. Because love does no ill to its brother. You see, we have a problem, folks, because we don't have a capacity to walk in God's love. Only God has God's love. So what He has to do for us, when Jesus says, come to me and come under my yoke, what he's actually speaking of something that's going to happen. When people become born again, God's going to pour out His love into their hearts and give them a capacity to love like He loves. That way you'll be looking through the eyes of providence and the eyes of God. And when you look at people around you, it won't be judgmental. And when you look at your brother and sister who's struggling with all their problems, you won't be condemning. You'll be praying. And you'll be reaching out to love them and to touch them and to help them. You see, if you go to Galatians chapter 6, listen carefully to what Paul says. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you do all these things that you ought to have done because they were part of the law of Moses. You do all these things, but he said, you have forgotten the weightier thing to the law, which is mercy and compassion. Because they were rebuking him because he was dining or eating with sinners and tax collectors. And he could read their hearts. Sinner woman touched him. She was a prostitute. Maybe. Seemed like she might have been. To them, she was an unclean. You know, and they thought in their minds, man, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is touching him. Thank God that sinners can touch Jesus. And he welcomes their touch. And he opens his arms to them and loves them. And says, come on. I love that song that Billy Graham and him sang, just as I am. Without non-plea. You don't have a plea, folks. He is the Savior. He saves us. He saves us from ourselves and our stupidity and our own sins and ourselves. Can you say amen? What an awesome thing. And so, I was taking you somewhere. Oh, Galatians chapter 6. Listen to this, what Paul says. He said, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass. How many folks have ever been caught in a trespass? How many of you ever had one and didn't get caught? He got caught by God, but he didn't get caught by nobody else. How many of you ever had one of them? Boy, we got a bunch of liars in here. You're in trouble. That lying is sin. Have you ever had a trespass that you didn't get caught in? Thank you. A few more. Me or I have an altar call right now. No. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, should walk in them. We are all trespassers and sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. Paul didn't say I was a chief sinner at all. He said I am. I'm the chief. God saved me. But he said what he did by his grace. Grace is power, folks. Power of God working in your life. Listen, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, it's talking about walking in the spirit of love, the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore do what? Fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Do you see that? If anyone thinks he's something, but he is nothing, and he deceives himself. Now, if you back up to Galatians 5, I got you there in the book of Galatians. Look at 13 and 14. Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And we talked earlier about that, right? Don't make any providence for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. And listen to verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that is in this one statement. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that? Then Paul writes in one other place, Romans 13. You don't have to go there. I'll just quote it for you. And we all can quote it because we use it a lot. Owe nothing to anyone, and owe no man anything, except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You know why God gave the law to begin with? It's to let man see where he was. We can't love with our natural love, folks. Our natural love is selfish. Our natural love says if you will take care of me and meet my needs and be nice to me, and then I can love you on that level. That's not God's love. When God's love pours out in your heart, you love on a different level. For God so loved the world that he gave, there's a sacrifice that's involved there. And your heart begins to overflow with this gracious love of God. You can't do that in the natural. The law of Moses proved to the people they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the law. God even placed a curse on it. Why was the curse? Because he hated people. No, to make them understand they needed a Savior just like everybody else did. Can you say amen? They needed somebody to save them. Thank God Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so I've given you the issue here. I ask you the question, would you like to be able to fulfill all the laws of God? If you learn to live by the Spirit, and living by the Spirit, living by the love of God, folks, you will automatically fulfill all the laws of God. Because the law of God had a purpose. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. We can't do that. No man is saved because they love God. Isn't that true? John said, you're not saved because you love God. You're saved because God loved you. So the only way we can fulfill that covenant is for God to come in my heart, draw me to himself, pour his love in my heart, where I can respond back to him by his own love, and that own love becomes a consuming passion inside of me. And then he said, the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, everything that's ever written rests upon these two. And when the apostles began to preach, they said, if you'll learn to live the law of the Spirit of love in Christ Jesus, the law of life, which is love, you will fulfill every commandment automatically. You'll be over trying to reach 613 commandments, how I do this, how I do that, how I do that, and blowing out candles and putting things over your head, and how long should I wear my dress, or how short should I cut my hair, or how long should I cut my hair, or let it grow, or whatever. The thing is, I'm not coming against things that are proper, folks. Don't misunderstand me. God teaches us modesty. No question about that. But what God said, I'm going to do something unique for you in the new covenant. I don't even want to teach you how to love. I'm going to put you in the midst of my love. I'm going to teach you how to love. But I'm going to start writing something in your heart. I'm going to take my eternal laws, the laws that really are love laws, and I'm going to start writing them in your heart. New covenant. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to write them in your heart. I'll put them upon your minds. I'm going to start stirring up righteousness inside of you and the desire to want to walk with me. I'm going to work inside your heart and inside your life. I'm going to be merciful to your iniquities, and I will not remember your sins anymore. Now, folks, that's new covenant spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. You won't have to walk around with some sin having your life hanging over your head. I'm not even going to remember them. Why? Because I'm making all things new for you. You'll be my children. I'll be your God. And everyone's going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. What does that mean? Everyone's going to have a personal relationship with them. You know the moment a person is born again, their personality changes? The things that they hated, the man that they hated, the woman they hated, the job, the people that they hated, couldn't stand to be around. Watch out, they'll slobber all over you trying to love you. I just love you so much. Get away from me. Who are you? I don't part of you anymore. You see why your old friends kind of dissolve? Because you're slobbering all over them. Thank you, Jesus. In a good sense. Are you listening to me? The eyes of providence. Folks, God gave me this. You know, I'm not doing real well with it. I realize that. I'm doing the best I can. God gave me this message to share with you today, that we need to learn to see through the eyes of providence that God loves all of the human race, all of mankind. And He's not going to save us by our works, no. But He wants us to be able to work with Him in the outflow of love and caring, sharing, compassion, and mercy upon those that are around us. And to see them for what they really are, under the power and the control and the destructive forces of sin. And the only thing that's going to save them from those things is to be able to come to Jesus. Now, God says, in every nation on the earth, I've decreed these nations, and I've given them their appointed times. I've given these nations their time. Well, the old nations in the Bible are not here anymore, folks. The land area they're in was here, but those nations, Syria is not here anymore. Babylon, as a nation itself, with that name, not here. Those portions are there. I gave them their times. I raised up who I wanted to. I put out who. We don't understand God's providence. We don't always understand how He does things in the earth. But we trust Him. And He wants us to learn to look through the eyes of trusting Him. That He's working in the history of the human race. And He's bringing things together according to His own will and according to His own purposes. This is an awesome thing, folks. Can you say amen? Can you say thank you, Jesus? If God so loved you, should we not love one another? John began to write, trying to help these young Christians, because a lot of times you can have a problem with maybe not liking somebody. John says, how can you say you love God when you hate your brother? Let's get that hate issue taken care of. Let's get that out of your life. Let God's love flush that out of you. I want to give you a capacity of love and to live by love, to walk in love. Yes, we are all frail human creatures. We need God in every area of our life. Do we not? We need Him. Well, He's there saying, I'm as close as your breath, and I'm very near to you. I'm a God that's near, not just afar off. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit into your hands our ministry today, Lord. It's you that has to take anything we give to make it what it needs to be, Lord. We're not able in ourselves to do anything right, but you, Lord, can do all things well. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, our great high priest, His Holy Spirit, your presence that dwells in our hearts and lives. Teach us, Lord, even more. Not to question your providence, but to know it is your loving care that you've made preparation for all the ages, all the future, time that's ahead of us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to agree with that and to pray that and to believe that. And we are to look for that great day of Christ, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Father, in the meantime, help us to be creatures of great compassion and love, for we know you, Jesus. And help us to look at people the way you see them, to love them, be concerned, to be merciful, to be helpful. And help draw them to you. We know we are your drawing card, Lord. Help us not to chase people off, but to draw them to you. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.